1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read the first 7 verses in this chapter, verses 1 through 7. Hear God's word. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And the words we'll consider today, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we pray that you would take this truth, that you would apply it to each of us in the way that we need it. For wives, we pray that you would give them a heart of prayer to pray for their husbands in these things. For young women, that they would be seeking men who are trying to live as verse 7 tells us. For young men to be seeking to put these things into practice now before they're married. For those who are married, the men, you would give us all sensitive hearts to what you would teach us. We pray these things, O Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. A ladies' magazine asked their readers to write in on thoughts about their husbands. And these are some of the things that they said. They say, husbands lose things and then ask you what you've done with them. They take shirts off without undoing the buttons. They take their pullovers off by yanking at the back of the neck. They insist that they can pack a car trunk or a suitcase better than you. They think that sports is news. They wash up, but they leave the sink dirty. They think houses are self-cleaning and fridges self-replenishing. And they don't cook unless it's a barbecue. That's what the world, that's what many women in the world think about their husbands. And probably a lot of it's true. That's what the world says we are, men. But what are we supposed to be? Are we called to any higher standard than the things we've just read? The Bible says we are called to a higher standard. And we find a portion of that standard laid out for us in this verse by Peter, verse 7. And you ladies may think, well, they're getting off light. They only have one verse written about them, and we had 6 verses that we looked at in detail last week. But I don't think we're getting off light at all here. In fact, as I was looking through the commentaries this week, I found out that they had as much to say about this one verse as they had to say about the previous 6 verses. That actually speaks pretty well for these men who are writing the commentaries, don't you think? Let's look and see what this standard is that we're called to. I think as we approach this verse, we need to remember the overarching statement that Paul makes. I think the statement that he makes really controls all else that he says about husbands and in their relationship to their wives. So what does he say? He says that we as husbands are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. With those words in mind, I would like to approach this text and ask it 2 questions. How, according to this verse, how do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? And why? Why am I to love my wife as Christ loved the church? I'd like for us to think about these 2 questions. First of all, how do I love my wife? How do I love my wife as Christ loved the church? We're not going to get into an exhaustive answer to that. But just what Peter is trying to tell us in this verse, it's one of the saddest things about the fall of Adam, I think, that we're all insensitive people. We're all selfish people. But I think men are probably worse. And I think that, first of all, from experience, but I think there's biblical reason to say the same thing. I think that men are more insensitive because they were created independent, weren't they? What is it that Paul says? Paul says that man was not made for the woman, but that woman was made for the man. That the woman was created as a helper for her husband. So there's something in a wife's constitution, in her makeup, that makes her think about others. I can say this from experience that, for instance, Deanna thinks much more often about the needs of the children than I do. I will hear them cry somewhere in my subconscious, but it doesn't register to me that there may be something wrong. But for her, as soon as she hears the cry, she goes and finds out what's wrong. And that's just one example of many. Wives seem to be more sensitive about these things by nature than husbands. Well, if our sinful nature doesn't help us, I think that culture just makes it worse, doesn't it? Culture makes it much worse. What our culture tells us today is, if I'm a real man, then I'll have a thick skull. Isn't that right? Isn't that the sitcom stereotype? If I'm a real man, then I'll have a thick skull. I'll be imperceptive. I won't think about my wife's needs. Not only is that wrong, not only is that a sinful approach to marriage, but it's the exact opposite of what the Bible calls us to do. So what does Peter tell us to do here? He says to live with your wife with understanding. That's the first thing he tells us. To be considerate. That literally means, that understanding literally means to live with them according to knowledge. Well, what kind of knowledge can he possibly mean? What kind of knowledge, men, can help us to know our wives better? Well, I think he's talking about a couple different things. They can be things, anything that's beneficial to us in our relationship to our wife. But I think first and foremost, to live with our wives according to knowledge means to know what God's will is for marriage. Isn't that the first and foremost thing that we must do, is to know what the Bible says about marriage? First of all, what's God's purpose in marriage? What's God's purpose in marriage? I remember while I was in seminary, maybe just two years or so, I saw a book in the bookstore. And I don't remember the title of the book, but it was on marriage, and I remember the question that was on the cover. It said, "What if God's purpose for your marriage isn't so much your happiness as your holiness?" That question remained so clear in my mind because it transformed the way I looked at marriage. I didn't read the book. I hope to get it someday and read it. But that question by itself transformed my understanding because for 2+ years I had been thinking about how I can be happy in my marriage. How can I squeeze out the most happiness out of this relationship? And I couldn't understand why things might be sometimes hard and why there might sometimes be trials in our marriage until I read that. What if holiness is the purpose for marriage? So we need to know God's purpose for marriage, don't we? But we also need to know the principles that He lays out. And we're looking at some principles right now, aren't we? What are the principles that God gives us for marriage? And we could go into a lot of examples of that. But maybe the problem is that your wife is being the spiritual leader in the home. The wife is constantly twisting your arm to get you to pray with the kids or to read the Bible or to be getting the kids ready for church on Sunday. And you're always the one lagging behind. One of those principles that the Bible sets down is that the man is to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual head. And that's just one example, but we need to know the principles and we need to know the purpose for marriage, don't we? And that can only be done as we seriously study the Bible. But there's something else. There's another kind of knowledge we need, isn't there? Not just knowledge of the Bible. There are plenty of men who have never been married, and they have a lot of knowledge about what marriage should be like. But if they go into counseling, they may lack something because they lack the experience. We need to know our wife. You need to know your wife. Not only the Scriptures, but you need to know her. You need to know what her goals are. You need to know what her frustrations are. You need to know her strengths. You need to know her weaknesses. If you don't know her, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Your marriage is not going to go well. I know a couple, just as one example, and things can be much worse than this. One example where the husband wanted the wife to do the budget, but she was totally unfit for that task. And she was miserable doing it, and she did a poor job, and she made her husband miserable. Know your wife. Know her strengths. Know her weaknesses. Know her desires for the marriage. Know her. And there's no substitute for this, is there? Besides spending time with her. Spending time with her. And there are so many things that grasp at our time. So many things that seem more important than just sitting with your wife. And yet it's absolutely crucial. This isn't something that can be hurried. It's not something that can be done at random occasions. It needs to be done regularly. And it needs to be done in an unhurried way. To know your wife. And if you know her, let me rephrase that. If she ever says, "You just don't understand," you ought to be able to say, honestly, "I'm trying my best. I may never figure you out altogether, but I'm trying my best." And I think if you are trying to understand your wife, she's never going to say you don't understand. Because she knows. She knows that you're working on it, that you're trying. So there needs to be understanding, doesn't there? There needs to be consideration. And that's one way that he says in which we are to love our wife. But there's another way that he gives. It says to honor her. What does he say? Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. And this means acknowledging her value, doesn't it? A jeweler looks at a precious stone and he appraises its worth. We need to acknowledge the worth of our wife. We need to honor her, to speak well of her. And I want to think about this honoring in terms of words and deeds. How do we honor our wife in words? We need to be a positive and affirming husband, don't we? We need to be a positive and affirming presence. We shouldn't be harsh. It's never going to help our marriage to be critical in an unloving way, to be harsh with our wife. That's not going to help anything. We're to be a positive influence. I was thinking about an illustration. You've got a pair of binoculars, don't you? If you look in one end, it makes far things look bigger. And if you turn it around and look the other way, it can make a very near thing seem very far away and small. Don't we need to maximize her strengths? Don't we need to enlarge her strengths and turn the binoculars around when it comes to her weaknesses and minimize those weaknesses? And this goes for public as well as private. Speak well of her in public. Don't tear her down. There are more than enough critics in the world. Your wife needs an encourager. She needs someone to build her up. She'll have plenty of reasons to doubt herself. She'll have plenty of reasons to see her faults. She'll see them without you pointing them out. But you, be an encourager. Be a positive influence. Praise her. Praise doesn't cost you anything, but it's priceless to her. Think about these things. Honor her with your words. Let's honor her with our deeds too. Words are just words if they're not backed up with deeds. By showing her in physical, concrete ways that she is honored. That means honoring her with the way we prioritize our time and our money. What if we never have money to take her out to eat? What if we never have time to spend with her? That puts her low on the priority list, and it shows how little we think of her. But how about other ways? Man, I want to suggest this. Manners. Is that something outdated? Is there no place for manners anymore? You know what I'm talking about? Opening doors for women? Standing up when your wife enters the room? When a woman enters the room? Are these things out of place now? And that may be the conclusion you've come to. I'll look silly. That's old-fashioned to do that. Well, I ask you, if those manners are outdated, what have you replaced them with? If those customs are from another era, what customs have you replaced them with? How are you showing your wife respect in concrete ways? How are you honoring her in everyday concrete ways? You know, it's not in any way a coincidence that chivalry was born in Christian Europe. Chivalry developed out of a Christian desire to honor women. And do you think it's a coincidence that now that women are becoming more and more degraded, that these outward acts of conduct, of respect, are going by the wayside? And sadly, men, we've gone right along with the world. We've said, oh, it's not important what we do as long as we say and we think that we honor her. As long as I honor her in my mind, in my words, it doesn't matter what I do. But might there not be a place, men? I invite you just to think about this. If there's not a place for manners, for concrete ways of honoring your wife, honor her with your words. Honor her with your deed. And what are we doing as we do these things? We're not only loving our wife, but we're also presenting a beautiful picture to the world. Why is marriage on the down and out right now? Why is there so much divorce? It's because there's no beauty in marriage. It's seen as a hindrance. It's seen as an obstacle to people's happiness because it's become something very mundane and ugly. But shouldn't Christians of all people be presenting a beautiful alternative to the world? Presenting a beautiful picture of what marriage can and should be. We need to be thinking about these things, men. So how do I honor my wife? How do I respect her? I live with her with understanding. I understand her needs. I understand her strengths and her weaknesses. I know what God says about this relationship. These are the things that I do. These are the things I work on to love my wife. And Peter's going to talk to us now about why we honor our wives. Why do we honor our wives? What does he say? He gives three reasons. First of all, because she is the weaker vessel. She's the weaker vessel. What does that mean exactly? Well, it doesn't mean that you're the strong vessel. You're the stronger vessel. You're both weak. You're both made out of dust. But she is the weaker of the two. You're the stronger of the two. What does this mean? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, that it means there's a physical difference between men and women. Generally, men are stronger than women. So there's that aspect. There's the aspect of authority. A woman is to submit. That puts her in a weaker position. And I think that's what Peter's talking about in the sixth verse when he says that you're to not be afraid with any terror. Because when you submit to someone, you're putting yourself at their disposal to do it as they please. And that can be a fearful thing. And women today are often afraid to submit for that very reason. So they're weaker in that they have to submit to the man. They're weaker also, this is more true back then than today, they were weaker socially. If a man divorced his wife, she would surely live in poverty. There weren't many types of jobs that the woman could work at and make a living for a family. So she was socially weaker. And also it's possible that he's talking about emotionally weaker. And that simply means more sensitive to the relationship between you and your wife, and more likely to be hurt by your inconsiderate behavior than maybe you would be if your wife did something to you. Man, we need to do a better job of recognizing that we handle our relationship with our wife in a delicate way. Too often we're like a bull in a china shop when it comes to our wife's feelings. My sister likes to plant a wildflower garden in the spring. I can remember as we walked around in the backyard, walking up to the wildflower garden, and of course she wanted to show it off. And along comes Ginger, the old golden retriever. And she goes running right through the wildflower patch, as she always does. Elizabeth's used to it by now. But Ginger wasn't really sensitive to the delicacy of those flowers, was she? She kind of trampled right through them. And men, we can do the same thing. We can trample on our wife's sensitivities. We can trample on our wife's needs and not know it because we're not handling our wife in a delicate way. When you get a package in the mail, it says fragile. You treat it differently than you do just a regular letter, don't you? You treat it with care. And that's what we're called to do with the weaker vessel. But there's another reason. She's a fellow heir. She's a fellow heir. As being heirs together of the grace of life. In those days, only the son received an inheritance. Only the son got a portion of the father's estate. Now, Peter's saying something that would have caught their ear and arrested their attention. She's a fellow heir with you. She's a woman, and yet she's your equal in the Father's kingdom. And isn't this exactly what Paul said in Galatians? He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. But all are one in Christ Jesus. Where does he get these words? Why does he say it in that way? Well, because there was a popular prayer that was repeated by Jewish men. And it went like this. Lord, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, that I'm not a slave, and that I'm not a woman. In the Old Testament, there was a difference. The man received the mark of the covenant, circumcision. The man was required to go and was able to go to all the feasts. The woman may have to stay home. She may be ceremonially unclean. There may be some reason why she couldn't go to the annual feasts. But Paul says that's all changed. Now in Christ, there's neither male nor female. You are equal in God's eyes. Peter seems to put this here to say, listen, man, just because you are in a role of headship here, don't begin to think that you're somehow superior to your wife. You are equals in God's eyes. So much for the fact that Peter and Paul are writing from their cultural bias. Isn't that what we hear today? We can't listen to what Peter and Paul say about submission because they're speaking from their culture. They couldn't help themselves. Peter and Paul are saying something quite different from what their culture said. Their culture said that women are inferior, that women are second class. That was what the Romans thought. That's what the Jews thought. But Peter is presenting something to us that is radical, and that's something that is a new model, a new paradigm, something that wasn't found in the old world. They were transforming the way people thought about women. So not at all that Peter and Paul were just mimicking what they heard in the street every day. They were presenting something totally different. She's a fellow heir. She is with you on the pilgrim path. Lord willing, she'll be your lifelong companion on that path. Lord willing, you'll be together on that same pilgrim path. She'll be your closest friend. You're going the same way. You've got the same destination. So think about that and remember that as you go along day by day and week by week with your wife. Treat her as if she is your traveling companion to heaven, because that's exactly what she is. He gives a third reason. Why? Why do I love my wife? This is more of a warning. What does he say? That your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. This seems like a break in his flow of thought, doesn't it? It's sort of like this comes out of right field. Why does he include this? Might it not be because it was a common problem? Peter's saying this is how seriously God takes your relationship with your wife. How seriously does he take it? Seriously enough to block up your relationship with him if you ignore this relationship. He is ready to use His fatherly discipline against you, man, and to block up your prayer life, to dry you up until you realize that your relationship with your wife is something vital, something God-honoring. What are we to think of a man who is outwardly very godly, and yet that godliness doesn't show itself in marriage? That godliness doesn't show itself in the closest relationship that God has given us on this earth. What are we to think of a man who's praised in the church for his piety, yet that piety is absent at home? Isn't that man a hypocrite? Isn't that piety a false piety? There's nothing real about it. Men, think about the praise you receive from the church, from other Christians, from people you know. Would your wife say the same thing? Would your wife say the same thing? Or does she know it's just an act? This is a serious warning, men. He'll block up your prayer life. One man said this: no Christian's prayer life will be productive without prayer, and no prayer life will be fruitful if you're ignoring this God-honoring responsibility. Men, it's time for us to realize that maintaining this close relationship with our wife is not an elective. It's not something that's optional. It's not something that rates secondary importance. It's something that is a spiritual activity. It's a God-honoring activity. And it's something that we're to devote all of our life to doing, to continue in growing in our knowledge of our wife, continuing to grow in understanding how we can honor her by our words and our deeds, and growing to see why we are to do these things. Why are we to do these things? But men, we'll get nowhere if we don't remember that Christ is our example. I've heard it said more than once. I think it's common. I'm waiting for her to submit before I start doing my share. When she starts submitting, then I'll start loving her the way I'm supposed to. But isn't it at this very point that we remember that Christ is our example? Not our wives' example first, but our example. Did Christ wait for you to love Him before He did anything for you? Oh man, if we can get our minds around this concept, it'll change our marriage. Christ took the initiative in loving you. You take the initiative in loving your wife. Don't wait for her to submit. Don't wait for her to obey. You start loving her just as Christ loved you when you were yet in your sins. But if you don't know Christ, this is an impossible task. I don't know if I'm speaking to anyone today who may not know Christ. If you don't know Him, if you're not in a living relationship with Him, then there's no way that your marriage will ever be a joyful thing. If you don't know Christ, everything in life is going to be hard. Everything in life is going to be all hedged up with thorns. But with Christ, with our Savior who has poured out His love on us and for us by going to the cross, if we have Christ, then that opens up a whole new understanding of our relationship. We love her. I love her as Christ did me. And that's the beginning of something beautiful. Let's pray. Our God, we hear of churches that are talked about as emphasizing the woman's proper biblical role. And as good as that may be, O Lord, we pray that we would also be known as a church that emphasizes the man's proper biblical role. Help us, O Lord, as men, to love our wives as Christ did us, to think about what that means, to apply it to the way that we interact with our wife. Help us, O Lord, as a church, to obey Your word, even when it's hard, to so honor You and to so show our gratitude to You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.